Please turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 119. We're going to finish looking at the stanza that consists of verses 57 to 64. We looked at three verses in this stanza last Sunday, and we're going to wrap it up this Sunday morning. Psalm 119, verses 57 through 64. When you think about an inheritance, what comes to your mind? For most of us, when we think about an inheritance, we think about money, land, a business, possessions that a relative leaves his or her heirs. How many of us have just wished that we would receive that phone call or receive that envelope in the mail telling us that a distant relative has left us this financial fortune as an inheritance? I know I've thought about that many times over. Oftentimes when we think about inheritance, we think in financial, monetary, or material terms. But when the psalmist thought about an inheritance, he thought about an inheritance in spiritual terms. He says in verse 57, he says, "The Lord is my portion." The word portion, as we learned last Sunday, this is the language of inheritance in the Old Testament. Ancient Israel knew that God was their special possession, collectively as a nation and personally as individuals. The psalmist here is celebrating this truth that every true believer receives God as his or her greatest treasure. We even talked about last Sunday how Jesus confirms to us in the New Testament that a relationship with God and himself is the greatest gift that God gives to his sons and daughters. Jesus defines eternal life as this in John 17, 3. He says, "This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So Jesus just aptly summarizes that the essence of eternal life is a relationship with the one true God and his Son, Jesus Christ. With every true believer in Christ, God enters into this eternal and personal relationship. If you know Jesus this morning, God has guaranteed himself to you. We can summarize the psalmist's main point as we did last Sunday with this statement: a relationship with God is every believer's greatest inheritance. A relationship with the living God is every believer's greatest inheritance. There's nothing in heaven above or on earth below that's more satisfying, that is more blessed, more valuable, more precious than a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And having God as our inheritance, as it did for the psalmist, it should encourage us in many different ways. And we looked at three ways it encouraged the psalmist last week. We saw in verse 57 that having God as his inheritance encouraged the psalmist to obey God's word. So we should be encouraged because of the relationship we have with God to obey his word. We saw in verse 58, we should be encouraged because of our relationship with God to pray for God's favor, asking God to just bestow his goodness upon our lives. And then we saw in verses 59 and 60, with God as our inheritance, it should encourage us all to repent of sin. We want to turn from every false way, and we want to observe God's testimonies as he gives them to us in his word. This morning, we're going to continue looking at verses 61 through 64, and we're going to see four additional ways that we should be encouraged to respond to God because of our relationship that we have with him as our greatest inheritance. So let's read the psalm together, this section. Let's pray, and then we'll look at those verses together. The Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep your words. I sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word. I considered my ways and I turned my feet to your testimonies. I hastened and I did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked, they have encircled me, but I've not forgotten your law. At midnight, I shall rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances. I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth is full of your loving kindness, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for this opportunity, God, to open your word, your living word, God, which reaches into our heart and transforms us when we believe it, when we apply it to our lives. And so we're asking you this morning, help us to see how this truth, that a relationship with you through Christ is our greatest inheritance, how that is to transform our lives and encourage us in the ways that it did the psalmist. God, we ask you to do this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. So our relationship with God is the believer's greatest inheritance, and that it should encourage us in many ways. And we see an additional way in verse 61 that having God as our inheritance should encourage us. In verse 61, we see that we should be encouraged because God's our inheritance to endure persecution. Because we know God in a vital relationship, it should encourage us all to endure persecution. Now, for those of you who have been here throughout the study of Psalm 119, as we've gotten up to this stanza, we know the backstory of what's going on. The psalmist has shared with us that he is being persecuted by powerful, arrogant, godless, unbelieving men. They are targeting his life, they're verbally attacking him, they're scheming against him, and they have endangered him to the point where they're threatening his very life. And he describes further how dire his situation is in verse 61. He says, "The cords of the wicked have encircled me." He gives us a picture of what's going on in his life. He compares his persecutors to hunters, and he compares himself to an animal. Men who are after him are treating him like their prey. And whether he means this literally or metaphorically, he describes them as having cords, possibly nets, where they're trying to capture him, to confine him, and ultimately to kill him. But even in the midst of such threatening circumstances, look at his response. He says, "The cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forgotten your law." Even though his life was on the line and he was being hunted down like an animal, the psalmist says, "I'm going to continue to think about your law, and I'm going to continue to respond to your word." So he was committed to God's word regardless of the circumstances. Not even persecution that was bringing him close to the brink of death could break this man's loyalty to God, to cause him to disobey the word. He was faithful to endure persecution because of his relationship with God. And we see something like this taking place in the lives of the first apostles in the New Testament. We see in Acts chapter 4 and 5, if you remember the story there, Peter and John, they were faithfully preaching the gospel, and then they're arrested by the religious leaders and they're thrown into prison. They are taken out of prison. They have to stand before the religious leaders, and this is what they say to him in chapter 4. They warned them and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. So they've been in prison, they're given this command and order from those who have already had Jesus, their master, put to death. Then Luke tells us, but Peter and John responded in this way. They answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we've seen and heard." They're like, there's no way we can zip our lips when we have seen the risen Lord and we've heard from him and we know what happened to the one crucified on the cross and who was resurrected on the third day. And so they warned them and they released them because Luke tells us they didn't have any reason to punish them. You get over into chapter 5 of Acts and we find something else happens. Peter and the rest of the apostles, they continue to preach the gospel and proclaim Jesus Christ. And guess what happens? They're once again arrested. They're thrown into prison, and then they're brought back before the religious leaders. And this is what the religious leaders say. "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name." And then Luke tells us, Peter speaking for the rest of the apostles. Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." And upon hearing this, Luke tells us they were ready to put the apostles to death right then and there. But there was a respected Pharisee, his name was Gamaliel, and he convinced them not to kill the apostles. But before they released them, they warned them and then they flogged them. They beat them severely. And what happens after they beat them and let them go? This is what Luke tells us. The disciples went on their way, quote, "rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer for Jesus' name." And then listen to this. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Brothers and sisters, what the Bible wants is telling us, what God wants us to know from the Old Testament to the New Testament, when we know Him and the world comes against us, whether it's foes or whether it's friends, whether it's family or strangers, and we're persecuted, our relationship with Him should encourage us to endure whatever persecution comes our way. We dare not compromise. We dare not shut up sharing the gospel. We dare not disobey what God is clearly calling us to do. How can we obey men when God tells us to do otherwise? See, that's what the Bible calls us to do as believers. Our relationship with God should spur us on in the most difficult of situations, when people are contrary to us, to remain faithful to Him and to His Word. Because here's the thing. We know we're right, we know they're wrong, and we've got God, and we're never outnumbered when God is on our side. And so the psalmist here, he's encouraged, because he has God as his inheritance, to endure persecution that's even threatening his life. And there's a call for us to do the same. Let me ask you, are you in a situation right now where you're being persecuted? I know some of you are. Is it happening at your job? Is it happening in your family? Are you being threatened because of your commitment to Christ? Let me just, as a pastor who cares about you and who's calling you to do what God wants you to do, God wants you to be faithful to Him. He will take care of you. You stay loyal to Him and to His Word, and He will see you through. That's the call of Scripture. And let this passage encourage you that when you've got God in your life, you can endure persecution. We should be encouraged to do that. So the psalmist is encouraged because God is his inheritance to endure persecution. We see another encouragement in his life in verse 62, because God is his inheritance. He's encouraged to give thanks to God. When we know God, it should bring forth just this attitude of gratitude. Look at verse 62. The psalmist says, "At midnight, I shall rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances." When the psalmist thought about the fact that God has claimed him as his own, and God's given himself to him, and that God reveals himself in his word to the psalmist, he says, "God, I just have to express to you how thankful I am." That this word, give thanks, it means to praise. It gives us this idea of worship, it verbally expressing to God how thankful we are. And what was he so thankful for? That God had given his righteous word to him. You see, the Bible contains God's righteous ordinances. It shows us the standards by which we must live so that we can be in a right relationship with God. And God doesn't just leave us figuring it out on our own, trying to guess what we need to do. No, he's revealed especially in his word. It's called special revelation. He's preserved it in the text for us, and so we know how to live in a right relationship with God because of the scriptures. I love what we see in this text, that the psalmist was so grateful because of his relationship with God and to have the word of God, that it says he rose at midnight to give thanks to the Lord. Now I want us to think about what the psalmist is doing here. Sometimes we have to make an early trip, maybe to get to the airport. So we have to put our kids down and we tell them, "Guys, you really need to get to bed because we got to get up early. We got to be at the airport about 4 a.m. because we got an early flight." Mel hates those early flights, but I like to get the most out of a day, so we're usually up early traveling when we travel. And when we have to do that, it's the hardest and the funniest thing to go into my kids' rooms to wake up Titus and Truett. They're 4 and 3 years old. Respectively. I'll go in, I'll turn on the lights, I'll start talking to them, I'll start shaking them, and their body's like a noodle. Nothing I can do hardly will wake them up. It's like they're in a comatose state. I can't get them to talk to me. I can't get them to open their eyes. They're in that stage, that REM sleep of stage, that deep sleep. Their bodies are just out cold. They're just not coming to consciousness. I have to keep shaking and shaking and talking, just trying to get them up. And I know how they feel. When I try to get to bed by 9, 10 o'clock latest, prefer 9, and when midnight comes around, man, I'm in a deep sleep at that time. And if I have to, if I'm stirred for some reason, it's hard to open my eyes, it's hard to think straight. My body's like, leave me alone, let me sleep. And it's just hard to get up. So when we think about what the psalmist did here, at rising at midnight to give thanks to God, it's just all the more impressive to us. I mean, here's a man who would lay down and go to sleep, but he would schedule somehow to be woken up at midnight just to get on his knees and to enter into a time of prayer, thanking God for giving him his righteous word so that he will know God better and know how to live a life that pleases God. H.C. Leupold, he comments on this verse, and he says, one cannot but be moved by the utter devotion that this procedure testifies to. I mean, if somebody told you they wake up at midnight because they're so in love with God that God gave himself to them, and they want to know him all the more, that they get up to just praise him and thank him in prayer, wouldn't that impress you? Calvin similarly states, for the studies and the cares which break our sleep, they necessarily imply great earnestness of soul. Calvin said the fact that the psalmist would rise up like this shows that he was earnestly seeking God. He was devoted to God. And we too, because of God's relationship with us, we should have this earnestness to spend time thanking him, whether it's in the morning or the afternoons or the late nights. We should just have this heart of appreciation that says, God, thank you for the hope. Thank you for the encouragement. Thank you for the promises. Thank you for the judgments. Thank you for the warnings. Thank you for the rebukes. Thank you for all the instructions and the commandments that your righteous word contains that shows me truth about you and how to live in relationship to you. Let me ask you, do you appreciate God's word in that way? Do you have that kind of gratitude towards God where you just want to verbally thank him for being in a relationship with you and making himself known to you through the word? One of the things we've started doing with our kids is we're reading novels to them. And then after we finish a novel, we'll watch the corresponding movie. We just recently finished reading Charlotte's Web to the boys. And then we watched the newer production of Charlotte's Web that came out at the theater several years ago. And as we were watching this remake of Charlotte's Web, the narrator said something interesting in the movie. You'll remember Charlotte's the spider, Wilbur's the pig. She's trying to save him from becoming bacon at the end of the year. And so she devises this special plan. She's going to start writing words in a web in the corner of the barn to show how special Wilbur is. You'll remember the first message she wrote in her web was "some pig." That was her message about Wilbur. Some pig. Well, if you remember in the book, in the movie, when word gets out that there's this web containing these words about Wilbur, the whole town flocks to the barn. And there's just groves and groves of people showing up to see this miracle. But then the narrator says something interesting in the movie. He says, after a few weeks, the phenomenon of the web wore off. No one cared anymore. And what was amazing yesterday was suddenly ordinary today. Did you hear that? What was amazing yesterday had somehow become ordinary today. Brothers and sisters, what the psalmist is showing us here is that when we think about our relationship with God, may we never get to a place where the extraordinary gift of God in our life becomes ordinary to us and we're not moved in our hearts to be grateful to him. May we never take for granted the extraordinary gift of the Bible, where God has given his very word to us so that we take advantage of it. We leave it on the shelf or on our table. We don't open it up to read it. We don't listen to it when it's preached or taught. But may God himself and the word of God remain extraordinary in our life. May the specialness of that never wear off in our hearts and our minds or in our lives. Because when it does, we won't be a thankful people anymore. See, the psalmist never got over the fact that God was his God. He never got over the fact that the word of God was available to him. And we never should either. May God's relationship to us always dearly, deeply bless our hearts and leave us in awe so much that we are grateful every day to him for what he's done for us Now he's made himself known to us in his word. So let our relationship with God be an encouragement to us to endure persecution, but also to give thanks to him for the relationship we have with him and how we can know him through the scriptures. Our inheritance with God should not only lead us to be encouraged to endure persecution, and also, but it should also lead us to this place in verse 63, and to give thanks to God, but in verse 63, it should also lead us to be encouraged to love the community of faith. We should be encouraged, because God is our inheritance, to love the community of faith. The psalmist knew he was not the only true believer. He knew there were others like him, true believers, men who feared God, women who feared God, and they took serious the word of God, and they obeyed what God said. And so he says in verse 63, I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. He makes this statement that because he's not the only true believer, but there are other true believers, he says, God, I'm a companion of those people. I'm a close friend, a close associate to all who truly believe in you. See, he understood something about how God, when he entered into a covenant with people, that this created a spiritual union between those who knew that one, the one true God. And so this was true for all Israelites, for all people of faith who had faith in the one true God, that they were in this community of faith, so to speak. The New Testament teaches us something parallel to this. In the New Testament, we read in the book of John, chapter 1, that when we exercise faith in Jesus Christ, when we hear the gospel and we believe in Jesus Christ, the Bible says, for as many as received him, for as many people as received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to them he gave the right to become children of God. See, that's a New Testament truth. When we believe in Jesus, God accepts us as sons and daughters. Now let me have a little pause right here, a timeout in this sermon to kind of go down a rabbit trail for just a second, but it's really an important rabbit trail. See, a lot of people in the world, they think, well, we're all just children of God. Just everybody's a child of God. Well, see, the Bible does teach that, and the Bible doesn't teach that. There's a sense in which we're all children of God. Acts chapter 17, where Paul's speaking at the Areopagus and on Mars Hill, and he's sharing the gospel. He does tell us there's a sense in which we're all children of God. We're all children of God by creation. We have one God who's created us all. We all have one Father Creator in that sense. God is the creator of all humanity. We all go back to Adam and Eve. God does a special work in the womb of every woman, and he creates us as sons and daughters in that sense. And I'll just add, because there's a lot of confusion going on in our world, you go back to Genesis 1, 26 and 27, the Bible tells us when God created man, he created man in his image and in his likeness, he created them male and female. He created two genders, a man and a woman. The Bible confirms that. There's not a third gender. Gender is not fluid. Gender doesn't change. You can't feel one way and change your biology, your chromosomal makeup. God creates us to be either a man or a woman. And in that sense, as God creates us, we are sons and daughters by creation. But we're not all sons and daughters by redemption. And there's a big difference. See, the Bible tells us by creation, when we're born into this world, we're all separated from God. We don't have this relationship with God, knowing God in a personal way. Our sin has separated us from the holy God, and we're under judgment. We all deserve an eternal punishment in a literal place called hell. But the Bible tells us when we hear the gospel, the good news that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world, who lived a perfect life in our place. He lived a righteous life, and he paid the price for our sins on the cross, and he arose from the dead on the third day. And we're willing to turn from our sin and believe in Jesus and what he did. And we tell God we want what Jesus did to count for us, that we want to submit our life to him and surrender to him from this day forward forever. The Bible tells us a wondrous thing takes place. As we just sung in that song, the blood of Jesus that was shed at Calvary is applied to our lives. And his perfect, pure, innocent blood cleanses us of all sin. And as God regenerates us and makes us spiritually alive, we're born again. We are born again so that we can then be adopted into the family of God to become sons and daughters of God by redemption. See, we're all daughters and sons by creation, but we're not all daughters and sons by redemption. And when we trust in Christ, this miracle of adoption takes place. And so God becomes our Heavenly Father, Jesus becomes our Savior and our elder brother, and we all become brothers and sisters in Christ. And so the psalmist understood that there was this spiritual union for all true believers. The New Testament confirms that, and what it led him to do is it led him to say, I just love the people of God. I want to associate with the people of God. There's a true binding between me and between them. What does love for the family of God look like for us today? How should we be encouraged to love the community of faith, our brothers and sisters in Christ, because we have God as our inheritance? Well, if you look in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, we see that there should be this common desire to love one another, to have this true care and concern for one another. We ought to be encouraging each other because we're a part of the same family. We ought to be spurring one another on to do good works, to love God and to love each other. And there's something else that the writer of Hebrews says. We should be glad to associate with one another. We should be glad to identify with one another. You see, the New Testament paradigm is that there are no lone Christians. But God's people recognize that they're a part of a family, and they identify with that family in church membership with a local body. And the writer of Hebrews says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. But all the more coming together as we see the day approaching, the day of Christ's return. And so a commitment this morning you can make, if you're encouraged because of your relationship with God, would be this. I'm going to love my brethren. I'm going to serve my brethren. I'm going to encourage my brethren. And I'm going to gather regularly with my brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, today, church, is a good time to say in your heart, church is a good reason to miss everything else that's going on Sundays. Whether I'm physically, unless I'm physically incapacitated or there's some God-ordained event that keeps me from church, I am going to gather with the body of Christ as the scriptures command, because that shows I love the community of faith and that I am blessed in my heart to have God as my Father. And maybe you're here this morning, you've been visiting Lakeland and you've never made a decision to make this your church home. We are a Bible-believing, Christ-centered, missions-focused church, and we want you to join with this body. We want you to get on board with what God is doing here and help us to do it together for the glory of God. See, we should be encouraged in our hearts when we think about God as our inheritance to love the community of faith. And then last of all, we see in verse 64, one last encouragement when we think about God as our inheritance. We should be encouraged to remain students of God's Word. We should be encouraged to remain students of God's Word. The psalmist says, the earth is full of your loving kindness, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. According to the psalmist, when he surveyed the earth, God's loyal love is found everywhere. God is omnipresent. God is in all places in this world. And so that encouraged the psalmist with this truth. If God is everywhere, it doesn't matter where I'm at. His loyal, loving kindness is available to me. There's never a place where I'm separated from God. There's never a place where I'm cut off from God, but I'm always near God. And that's a truth that holds true for us today. Doesn't matter where you're at, wherever you go, no height above or depth below. As far as the east is from the west, God will always be near you if you know him through Christ. You're never cut off from God. And so that should encourage us to always have this teachable spirit, saying, God, because I know you, it just keeps getting better the longer I serve you and the more I know about you. So God, keep opening my eyes to these wonderful truths in your word so that I can keep taking step after step forward in maturity. Because here's the truth that the Bible teaches us. We can't love God more if we don't have true knowledge of God. The love for God that we have is based on what we know to be true about God. And we need to know His Word all the better so we can keep falling in love with God all the more. We should all be making strides and wanting to add knowledge to knowledge and understanding to understanding from the Word of God. When I met my wife for the first time, I was studying for my comprehensive exams at a local Starbucks in Fort Worth, Texas. I had this stack of books on the table next to me. I was chilling in a chair, and then I looked over, and when my eye caught her, I was like, I couldn't think about those books anymore. I was like, I gotta go find out her name. I gotta talk with her. And when I had this opportunity to talk with her and ask her out, my mother-in-law's here this morning, and she can testify, I asked her out in front of her. When I was out on our first date, which was like an 8-hour date, I had it mapped out. I was going to suck the life out of her. I was going to get as much time in as I could. Man, after that first date, I was like, man, I've hit the jackpot with this girl. That initial relationship just led me to desire an ever-deepening relationship with her. I just wanted it to keep going deeper and deeper and deeper. I took her back to her apartment, dropped her off, said, hey, I'd love to do this again. She's like, well, I don't know. That seems like a little too fast for me. I said, hey, I just want to get to know you. She said, okay, you can get to know me. And so that started our relationship moving forward. The rest is history. We were married 3 years later. Been married almost 10 years now. But just meeting her the first time, that first time to develop a relationship, just led me to want to keep knowing her in an ever-deepening way. That's what the psalmist is saying. Man, knowing God and the fact that His loyal love is in this whole world, anywhere I go, I can just say, God, teach me Your Word, because I just want to keep growing in my relationship with You. Our special relationship with God should lead us to desire that same thing. Guys, it doesn't get any better than God. If you think there's something better than God, you've been sorely misled and deceived. There's nothing better than God. There's nothing better than Jesus. It doesn't get any better, and our hearts should just be desiring to know Him more and more and saying, God, teach me Your Word. And it should also encourage us to endure persecution. Should encourage us to give thanks to Him at all times of the day. And it should encourage us to love the people of God, because we all have the same Father, the same Savior, the same indwelling Spirit. God is our inheritance, church. Let's think about that this morning as we have a time of response and what God's calling us to do based on this text. If you're here with us this morning and you've never turned from your sin, you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't know God as your Father, you're not a true son or daughter by redemption, but today that can change. God loves you, and He sent Jesus into this world for you. He desires to adopt you into the family. We desire to call you a brother or sister in Christ, and that can be real for you this morning. We're going to have ministers and spiritual encouragers up front this morning. If God's moving in your heart, we're here to help answer any questions and to guide you into a joyous eternal relationship with God as your greatest inheritance. And if you're watching online, all you have to do is text the word decision to the number at the bottom of the screen, and we'll reach out to you about starting a relationship with Christ. Would you please stand as we pray? Father, may we all be convinced in our hearts this morning that You are as good as it gets. That when we have You, as A.W. Tozer says, we have everything. God, may that lead us to just be encouraged to do all the things the psalmist did because of that truth, God, just resounding in his heart. God, call us into a deeper walk with You, one that fulfills us and satisfies our every heart's desire. God, we love You, and we're thankful that You sent Jesus so we could know You and know Him. This is your time to work in our hearts. It's time to draw people to Christ. Holy Spirit, do your work this morning and in the lives of each of us. We pray in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.